Our scripture reading today is from Jeremiah 29. You can find the passage on page 10 in the bulletin, or you can follow along behind me as well. Starting in verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, and the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give them daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Keegan. Okay, kids, I mentioned your Trinity Kids Bulletin. You can find that now. And there's a spot on there to jot down these three things that I want you to listen for that I will mention during the sermon. One is pop. Secondly, shalom. And then thirdly, iceberg. So pop, shalom, and iceberg. So with that, let me pray for us as we look to God's word together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that it is absolutely true. We thank you, Lord, that you've given it to us because you love us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, work with your word to accomplish in us what you desire today. We pray that, above all, we would see Jesus, that we would behold him, that we would love him, that we would know the love he has for us. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. As most of you know, I grew up in the Midwest, and so when I first moved to Texas, there were a number of things that I had to get used to, the things that were some just different words, others you might call like cultural practices. So one was, it's not pop, it's soda or the more generic Coke, right? You never say "you guys" unless you are talking to a group of men. It's always "y'all." And you don't chuck something, you chunk it, okay? Anybody can wear boots. It doesn't mean that you drive a big pickup truck, love country music, and go mudding on the weekends, which is what it means in Kansas City. And maybe this is, Jeanette pointed this one out this morning. This is a new one for us that was relatively recent. And it's saying the Texas Pledge at elementary schools. You know, the other states don't have their own pledge, okay? Like, that's a unique thing. So all of that, all those things are part of learning to live in a new place. And so you kind of realize early on that you can push back on some of these things and have people look at you funny when you ask for a pop, right? But it's really not worth it. It's much easier just to assimilate and do what everybody else is doing there. And if you've ever moved to a different part of the country, or especially if you've ever lived overseas, you've felt that tension before. And it's usually in these pretty small ways. But sometimes there are large ways where you can feel this pressure to become a part of the culture around you. And it's because it's just so much easier to do. And I mention this because that's just a small picture of the challenge that you face, that every person or every group faces when you are living in a new place among a people who are different from you. And that tension is actually a tension that the church and the people of God have had to wrestle with from the beginning. And we could ask it in this way. How do you live faithfully in a world that doesn't believe the same things you do? And in fact, sometimes can be even hostile to some of those very beliefs that you hold. And so historically, the church has tended in one of two extremes. One is this, it's to separate from the city and from our neighbors, to separate from it. And typically on this view, the thinking goes, that sin and evil are primarily things that are out there in the world. And so the thinking goes, I know that I'm gonna be influenced by this world, and so the way that I need to protect myself against that is to separate from it. And so at the heart of that is the sense of fear. There's some understandable fear that I'm gonna be shaped by it, but I need to separate from it. So the extreme example of that would be the Amish community. So that's one extreme, but there's another extreme in the opposite direction. And it's to assimilate to our city and into the culture of our neighbors. And so on this view, it sort of views the world as good without qualification and thinks, okay, we're supposed to go into the world and to be a part of it. Here's what can end up happening though. You end up sort of uncritically adopting everything about the world. It just becomes easier to assimilate in all the ways of lifestyle and all the ways of values and to never push back. And so here's the interesting thing about this view. It also has fear at the heart. But in this case, it's fear about pushing back on anything in the world around us. And you can see how both of these have elements of truth, and they're both incredibly easy to tend towards. And what's likely is that each of us in here has some leaning in one of those two directions. Here's the thing, though. This passage from Jeremiah and the passage that we read earlier from 1 Peter give us this sort of third option. And so rather than separating from the city on the one hand, or assimilating uncritically into it on the other, we instead can serve our city. We can actually engage substantially with our city and yet not assimilate in all of the ways that it would call us to. And so what we're doing is we're in our third and final week here of our fall vision series, and what we're doing is we're looking at an aspect of our mission as a church. And so if you'll flip over to the back of the bulletin, you'll see what that mission is. This is why we exist as a church. Trinity exists to embrace, embody, and extend the redemptive message of Jesus to the people and places of Fort Worth and beyond. I want you then to skip down to the bottom of our core commitments there too, the last one on there. Trinity is a gospel-centered church committed to following Jesus by serving our city. And so I want to highlight that this week because this is one of the key ways that we extend this redemptive message to the people and places of Fort Worth and beyond. And so here's what I want to do today. I want to ask and answer three questions from this passage. The first is, why should we serve our city? Secondly, what does it look like to serve our city? And then thirdly, what do we need to remember as we serve our city? So first, why should we serve our city? So there are a couple of reasons from this passage in Jeremiah 21. And the first is that we should serve our city because this has always been the pattern of God's people in exile. So a little bit of context here for this passage in Jeremiah. Obviously, we're just dropping right into the middle of it. But this is a part of the letter where the prophet Jeremiah is writing to these Jewish exiles who are in Babylon. And so they have been taken forcefully out of Jerusalem and are now in Babylon. How did they get there? About 600 BC, the Babylon was the superpower of the world at this point. Nebuchadnezzar is the king. You heard Keegan mention him in that passage. And so King Nebuchadnezzar besieges Jerusalem at this point and then brings the Jewish people out of their land and into exile. And so here's what's interesting about this. One of the ways that Nebuchadnezzar tried to increase the power of Babylon was to spread their culture and influence throughout the world. And so what he would do is take some of the cultural leaders and religious leaders of these foreign lands that they were conquering, he would bring them in and try to assimilate them into Babylonian culture. And the thought went, if you can get these leaders, then that culture is going to become a part of this nation that we're taking over. And so because this is what's happening, this is actually what they try to do for Daniel and his friends as well. And so this is what's mentioned in verses 1 and 2 with these different groups of people. And here's the thing. The Jewish people knew this was what they were trying to do. And so what they did when they came into Babylon was to initially remain on the outside of the city. They thought, we're not going to be here long. We are not going to engage in this city and into this Babylonian culture. Here's what happens, though. Verses 4 through 7 is the beginning of this letter from the Lord to the exiles. And what he says there is, don't remain on the outside. that I actually want you to engage in this place, to stay in this city, and then actually start serving this place and this people. And it's the same thing that God would tell Daniel to do as well when they were in exile. So here's the question: how does this apply to us? It applies in this way. As I mentioned earlier, what the New Testament does is to take this same language of exile and apply it to New Testament Christians. So 1 Peter is maybe the best example of this. At the beginning of his letter, he calls us elect exiles. And then in the passage we read earlier, he calls us sojourners and exiles. So here's the question, though. It's obvious that we are not in exile in the same way that the Jewish people were in Babylon. So why would he use this language of us? Well, it's for this reason. Because to be a Christian is to understand that you are not yet in your dwelling in your ultimate home in the way that we one day will. And so Jesus has already accomplished our redemption in his life, his death, his resurrection. And yet, we're not going to experience this world renewed until Jesus returns and makes it our true home in that final day when he makes all things new. And so the way the New Testament authors talk about life now is as being in exile. And so part of following the pattern of God's people, we're now called to serve in the midst of that place. So that's the first reason that we're to serve our city. Here's the second. We should serve our city because God has sovereignly placed us here. And I want you to look how this is said in the passage. Look back at verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Skip down to verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And so part of what the Lord's doing here is he's saying, I know that it was the Babylonians who actually took you out of your land and brought you into this new place, into Babylon. But the only reason any of that happened is because my sovereign hand allowed it to. I'm the one who's put you here. And if you think about this for a moment, try and put yourself in the shoes of these exiles who are hearing this letter. On the one hand, that might be actually a little disturbing. Something that's actually pretty hard to hear where you think, hold on a minute, God has put us here in the midst of this foreign land that doesn't want anything to do with the God of Israel. But here's the thing about this. We didn't read this in the passage today. But in other parts of Jeremiah, other parts of the prophets, and even this goes all the way back to Leviticus 26, what God had said is that his people would be sent into exile because of their sin, because they had fallen into such significant idolatry and such significant unfaithfulness that this was the punishment for their sin. So there's a reason for it. So that part of this would be hard to hear, but on the other hand, to hear this as you are in exile, that God is the one who has placed you here, would be incredibly comforting. Now, why do I say that? Well, because what you find out is that God actually is in control. Even though it might not feel like it, even though it might not look like it, what is happening to you is not happening by accident. God hasn't abandoned you, and he hasn't lost control of the situation. And here's the thing that's amazing about this. Not only is he in control, he actually is working these things for good. And so he ends up saying he's got good purposes for his people in exile, and he's got good purposes for the people of Babylon in exile. So verse 7, he says, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Okay, so what does this mean for us? Well, a couple things. One, we're not in exile as an act of judgment. That's the way it was for Israel. That's not true for us. But we are in exile by God's sovereign hand. And here's what I mean by that. You are living in Fort Worth in 2023, in the neighborhood that you live in, with the neighbors that you have, in the school district that you're in the job that you've been given, and none of that is by accident. Every single bit of that is God's sovereign hand in your life. We, as a church, are living in and ministering to this particular part of the city in 2023, and none of that is by accident. God has placed us here for the last 8 years, and he is now placing us, Lord willing, soon, at 207 West Broadway in our new building. And that's not by accident. It's his plan from all eternity for us to be there to serve our city and to love our neighbors. And so that's part of why we're to serve our city. What does it look like to do that, though? So secondly, what does it look like to serve our city? Well, I'm going to mention three specific ways that Jeremiah highlights. Here's the first. It's to remain in the city. Remain in the city. Look at verse 5. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Okay, so you got to remember, the Jewish people wanted nothing to do with Babylon. And there were a lot of really good reasons that they had been trying to separate from Babylon and stay outside the city. And so part of the reason for that is that there had been a false prophet, and this is in Jeremiah 28, named Hananiah. He had told the Israelites that they were only going to be in exile for 2 years. Jeremiah comes along and says, no, that's not right. God, through Jeremiah, says, it's going to be 70 years. And here's what I want you to do. Because it's going to be 70 years, I want you to settle into the life of this place. I want you to commit to being here for the long haul. And so what I want you to do is I want you to do things that create a home here. I want you to build houses. I want you to plant gardens that are going to take some time to grow, that are going to take time to bear fruit. I want you to continue to grow your families. Why? Because I want you to be deeply involved in the life of this city. And again, Peter, later on in the New Testament, assumes the same thing. And so he uses this language of sojourner and exile. And another way to describe that is he's calling us to be resident aliens. And here's what I mean by that. You are to become a resident of this place because in some sense, it is your temporary home. But as you do that, though, it remains a temporary home. You're an alien here because your true home is not this. And so here's the question. What does it look like for us? I want to apply it by asking a couple of questions. Where is God calling you to engage more substantially than you are right now? Is it with your neighbors? Is it at your school? Maybe is it at your place of work or with your classmates or on the hall of your dorm, or maybe it's with the parents of other kids on your kids' sports teams? Is it at the coffee shop that you go to those same days every single week? And a related question, are there people and places in your life that you are avoiding or neglecting right now? Places where you need to become more intentional about engaging there. Places where maybe you're avoiding for illegitimate reasons, for selfish reasons, for bad reasons. So I'd encourage you to reflect on those questions. Think about those questions. Even bring those questions to prayer and ask the Lord to do some work in your heart about that. It could be that this is a great question to discuss in your community groups too. What are the places where you need to engage more substantially? So that's the first way, to remain in the city. Secondly, Jeremiah says to seek the welfare of the city, to seek the welfare of the city. So this is exactly what he says in verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. And so this word welfare is the Hebrew word shalom. And so we've talked some about this word before, but it's a word that's most of the time translated as peace. Here it's welfare. It means way more than that, though. When we think of peace, we think of an absence of conflict. But this word means something more like a wholeness. And if you flip to the front of your bulletin, there's a quote there from Cornelius Plantinga. I'm not going to read this whole quote, but I'm going to highlight two parts of it. Here's how he defines this. He says, in the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. And then the last sentence, shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. And so here's what the Lord is saying. He's saying, I want you to seek the wholeness, the flourishing, the good of this place. I want you to do good for these people. One pastor says it this way. He says, I want you to love Babylon better than Babylon loves itself. And this is exactly what Peter is talking about when he says to do good. And here's the thing about this. The good that he's talking about here, that certainly what Jeremiah is talking about and the good that Peter is talking about, would have to be something that is recognized by the surrounding society. In other words, he has to be talking about a good that is more than just sort of a private piety that nobody would ever see. He's talking about something that is public and outward and that would be commonly recognized as good, something that people could point to and say, that is good for our city. So here's the question then. What does that mean for us? Practically, how can we do this? I'm going to suggest two ways. You can seek the good of our city through your work. You can seek the good of your city, of our city, through your work. So what God has done is he has given you this concrete opportunity to contribute to the good of our city by the work that you do Monday through Friday. And that could be work as a student, it could be work as a teacher, work as a stay-at-home parent, an accountant, a server, a custodian, a small business owner. In all of these areas, you've got the opportunity, in some ways that are very small, in some ways that can be really large, to be a blessing to the people and even the institutions that God has called you to be a part of. And so here's what I want you to see about this. This is totally scalable. Every single one of us can do this. So kids, you can do this. You can pursue the welfare, the shalom of your particular sphere by the way you serve your teachers and your classmates at school. That is a concrete way you can do this. Custodians, you can do this by the way in which you clean a particular place and set things back in order. Teachers, you do this in the way that you shape the life and culture of your classroom and of those students there. Small business owners, you can run your business in a way that loves the people that are working for you and actually loves your customers as well. It could be that you're involved in a part of our city or with people in our city that actually shapes policy, that really could have an impact on thousands of people. You've got an opportunity in that place to work for and seek the welfare and good of our city. But the point is, it is totally scalable. Whatever it is, God calls you to seek the good of this place. So that's one way, is through your works. Secondly, we can seek the good of our city through mercy. We can seek the good of our city through mercy. There are real needs in the lives of our real neighbors. People who are hurting in substantial ways, and we've got the opportunity to minister to them and show them mercy in that place. And so this could be very informal in relationships that you have with people and coworkers and neighbors. It could be maybe a bit more formal, like getting involved with one of our local mercy partners, with Academy 4 or River Tree or Pregnancy Lifeline or The Net or Dash, but getting involved in somewhere where we are doing mercy and seeking the good of our city. And so that's part of what this looks like, to seek the welfare of our community. So we remain in the city, we seek the welfare of our city. Thirdly, we pray for our city. So verse 7, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. And you read that, and this probably didn't seem like that big of a deal to us, right? I mean, like it's not a big deal to think about praying for our city. Here's the thing, though. This would have been so jarring to the exiles in Babylon. Because what the Lord is telling them to do here is to pray for their enemies, to pray for the shalom of this place that is pagan, in like the true sense of being pagan, worships foreign gods, and are literally their enemies. The only other time that they talk about praying for the shalom of a particular place is when it was prayed for Jerusalem. And so Psalm 122 is an example of this. Pray for the peace or shalom of Jerusalem. And what the Lord is saying is, I want you to do that for your enemies. I want you to do that for a city and a place that actually opposes me in particular ways. Here's what might be even more surprising. What the Lord says is there's this connection between the flourishing of the city and the flourishing of the exiles who are in that city. For in its welfare, he says, you will find your welfare. So what does this mean for us? Well, it means what it says, that we want to be a church that prays for our city. And so you might have noticed that through our prayers of the people every Sunday, we rotate through praying for these various vocations. So today you probably heard David pray for artists and media. But there's a specific emphasis there of the ways in which we've got opportunities to bless our city. And so that's a pretty easy thing for us to say, and it's something we need to do. Here's something I want to highlight, though, that gets at some of the discomfort that maybe the Israelites were feeling as well. It could be that you end up praying for the good of a city whose practices and policies are those that you might not agree with. And that can be complex and difficult, and I want you to know that's okay. Obviously, there was plenty about Babylon that the Jewish people disagreed with. And yet God still says, I want you to seek the good of that place, and I want you to pray for that place. Same thing is true in the New Testament, where in the passage that we read, where Nero is the Roman emperor at that point, one who opposes Christianity, and actually persecuted Christians. And yet God is saying, seek the good of this place. Pray for the good of this place. Are there going to be complex questions that we've got to wrestle with? Yes. But that doesn't mean that we can't seek the good of this place that we're called to and pray to the Lord on its behalf. That's what the Lord calls us to do, to serve our city. So that's some of what it looks like. Thirdly and finally, what do we need to remember as we go about doing this? Two things. You have got to remember who you are. So Peter, in verse 11 of chapter 2, begins with this one word, and there is so much packed into this one word. He calls us beloved. And the way to think about this word is like an iceberg, where you can just see the top that's above the water, but beneath is something massive. Because what Peter is doing is with this one word, he's reorienting us to everything that he's already said about the affection that the Lord has for you. Where the Lord is saying, you belong to me. I love you. I've given my son for you, and I am with you, and I am for you as you serve in this place. As you go about serving in this place as sojourners and exiles, and things get hard, and you're going to suffer because of it, I don't want you to forget that you are my beloved, and that is who you are before you are a citizen of any other place. You belong to me. And the thing about this is that when that begins to come home and you start to recognize this is who I really am, you actually start to become a people and a person who can bless and serve our city. That's the first thing you've got to remember. This is who you are. Secondly, and I'll close with this, you've got to remember the way that Jesus has already served you. See, the ultimate reason that we're called to serve our city is because this is what God has already done for us in Jesus. Where Jesus left the comfort of heaven, this fellowship that he had with the Father and the Spirit from all eternity, to go into exile for us. And to be, in the words of the author of Hebrews, crucified outside the gates of the city. One who was exiled for us in order that we would be brought in. And the beautiful thing about that is that this is then the reason that we can actually go and be a part of God's work in our city and to do it without being afraid. Without being afraid of the ways in which we would be shaped and influenced, recognizing that does happen, we can go wisely into it though without fear. And at the same time, knowing that we can go into a place with people who don't believe the same things that we do, and it's okay to live a different life there. To lovingly push back on the things that we should push back on, and to do so without fear, because the Lord is with us, because he promises to go with us, and because we are here by his sovereign hand. And so let me pray that the Lord would do that in us, particularly as we move into this new season as a church. Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise, that you have sent your Son for us, that he was willingly exiled for us in order that we would be brought near to you. And so, Lord, we pray that even as you have called us to be salt and light into this particular community, to serve our friends, our neighbors, and our community broadly, we ask, Lord, that you'd go with us, that you would draw near to us, and that we would be a part of the work that you were doing in our city in 2023. We give you thanks and we give you praise and pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.